if you can control the tongue, you're a mature person able also to bridle the whole body. We're talking about control here. Okay? If you can control the tongue, you think, well, the tongue's a little thing. Well, yeah. A rudder's a little thing. This thing is a little thing. Whatever it is. It looks like something out of Star Trek.
Looks like a Star Wars.
Yeah, that. It's a tricorder. He says, if you can control the tongue, it's a little thing, but it's not a little thing. He's going to talk about this. You're able also to bridle the whole body, and you're a mature person. Okay, he says, indeed, verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Okay, a bit is a small thing, all right? But you put it in the mouth of this huge animal, and you can control the huge animal by pulling on the bit. Okay? So it's a little thing, but that little thing can control the whole horse. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. Now, in the ancient world, a ship would have been controlled by some rudders, one on one side, one on the other, and there might have even been one in the front, but the helmsman would stand there and control those blades, and those little rudders could control where the whole ship was going. He says, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, okay, it would have a large sail up here, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Now, in World War II, one of the most fearsome ships that was in the Atlantic was a German ship called the Bismarck. And the Bismarck, it could fire a shell from 15 miles, and you couldn't see the ship, but one of these huge shells, the size of a semi-trailer, came in, and the HMS Hood, which was the pride of the Royal Navy, that shell came in at an arc, penetrated the oaken deck, which was not armored, went down into the ammunition stores, and exploded, and 2,000 men died, three survivors. And they were looking, and the flagship of the British Navy, the HMS Hood, and somebody said, Hood's gone. It was that fast. Well, the British sent in a bunch of planes against the Bismarck. And these were not modern planes. These were not fast planes. These were old World War I swordfish. They were slow, and they were biplanes, and they were coming in really, really low, and they were slow. And you think, how's this going to work? Because they're just gonna shoot them down. Well, the swordfish pilots were watching the waves, and when the waves got to their lowest point, they'd drop a torpedo. And the guy was actually hanging out the side of the plane, looking so that he could tap him and he could release the torpedo. Okay, it was like that. And the problem that the gunners on the Bismarck had was these things were so low they couldn't get their guns down low enough, and they were slow. And they were just coming in like a bunch of mosquitoes. Well, they dropped their torpedoes, and everybody was missing, except one. He dropped it, and it looked like it was going to go well on past the rear of the Bismarck, but it didn't hit the rudder. Now, there was one design flaw in a Krupp battleship. They had a huge rudder. It was very, very heavy, and it was hooked to the ship by one big shaft. And if that shaft got bent, you couldn't steer the ship. It didn't have a backup system. And so this Swordfish came down, released a torpedo, and it just about missed the Bismarck, but there was an explosion. And all of a sudden, the Bismarck started steaming toward the British fleet. It was in a wide sweeping arc. Well, they should have been going to the coast of France to get refitted. They're coming back around. Well, the British Navy did the math. This ship is steaming in a large circle. It can't be steered. And so they knew where it was going to be at a given time. And they just lined up. The Prince of Wales, Ark Royal, they lined up. Now, the Bismarck was still dangerous. All of its guns were still functional. But they knew where it was going to be. And they defeated the Bismarck because they defeated the rudder. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, in this way, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. The word is mega boast. The tongue mega brag. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Just a little fire, it becomes big. There was a lady named Mrs. O'Leary. She had a barn, and there was a cow. And they brought in a kerosene lamp. And I don't know what they were doing. I guess they were milking the cow. I don't know what they were milking the cow at night for. But anyway, Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked a lantern over. And it set the straw on fire. And the Great Chicago Fire, the Great Chicago Fire started from a little lamp and a cow. It was a little thing. But it got way out of control, and many people lost their lives and homes in the Great Chicago Fire. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire. Now, he's speaking metaphorically here. The tongue is a flame. He says, and it's so set, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the entire body and ignites the cycle of life. It ignites the whole cycle of life, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, these are fearsome words. They're supposed to be. The image is, in the ancient world, they had chariots, and you would run the chariots in battles. They had wooden wheels, and if it wasn't properly lubricated, the axle would, the hub would actually ignite, because of the friction, and this fire that would start at the hub would spread up the spokes. And then you were in big trouble because you're driving a chariot in a battle, and your wheel is on fire. Okay? He says that the tongue is so positioned among our members that it can defile the entire body. Jesus said, out of the abundance heart, the mouth speaks. And that's what defiles the body. What comes from inside defiles the body. And it says, and it sets on fire the whole cycle of life, course of nature. It's a difficult translation, so you're going to have different things there. And it is set on fire by hell itself. Now, he's going to do another nature illustration. The rabbis like to do stuff like that. And James is a teacher in a Jewish context. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So you see lions that have been tamed. You see elephants that have been tamed, horses that have been tamed, gerbils and squirrels. I guess you can tame, I know you can tame cobras. I'm not one to be doing that. But he says every kind of beast and bird, reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We're talking the potential for evil here. He's already said it sets on fire the whole cycle of life, and it's set on fire by hell. I mean, it's strong language, okay? He says, with it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father. Very unusual name for God. In fact, I think one time we speak of our God and Father. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. In other words, to bless God and then to curse people with your mouth is against nature. Think of it this way. Have you ever drunk any spring water? All right. Did one day you drink the spring water and it's fresh, it's sweet water, and you came back a week later and it was salt, brackish water? Have you ever had that experience? No. Because either the spring is going to be salt, or it's going to be sweet, but it's not going to be first one way, then the other way. That's not going to happen. He says, out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I think some of his readers had a problem with this. Because according to James, if you're not perfectly mature, you're going to have a problem with this. If you've got the tongue under control, you're mature. And you're able to bridle the larger parts of the body. Just like if you've got the bit under control, you've got the horse under control. You following it? And he says, does a spring issue forth fresh water and bitter water, brackish water, out of the same opening? No. And in Greek, because the sentence starts with me, you know it requires a no answer. Okay, Greeks like that. If you start a sentence with ooh, that's another way to say not, okay, you expect a yes answer. Okay, so you can look at a Greek question and tell whether the writer's expecting a yes or no answer. You can't do that in English. So you could say, does a spring doesn't send forth fresh and brackish water from the same opening, does it? No, of course not. Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives? No. Can a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, he's really not talking about springs. He's talking about the mouth. No spring gives salt water and fresh at the same time. Therefore, your mouth, which is created by God, should not give forth blessing and cursing at the same time, because that's against nature. That's not what you were created to do. Okay? Now, he goes on for a long time here, and I think it was a real problem in that world. I think if anybody has a Facebook account, it is a real problem in this world. Okay? And so it's pretty obvious. James wants his hearers to be what? Mature. He wants his readers to be mature. And what is a sign of maturity? You're able to control the tongue. If you can control the tongue, then you can control other things. Okay? So, that's what it's about. He's talking about maturity here. Christian maturity. All right, now we're going to get into a section, the second section, heavenly versus earthly wisdom. There are some things that pass as wisdom. You see my scare quotes right here? There are some things that pass as wisdom which are foolishness with God. And there are some things that, if you're going to have wisdom, which we need wisdom, but we need a certain kind of wisdom, and that is heavenly wisdom. And James is going to tell us about it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Plural. All right? And that's what we want to be. I don't know of anybody who has as one of his life goals, I'm going to be dumb. I would assume, you know, we would all want to be wise and understanding, even in a spiritual sense. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him demonstrate by good conduct, a good lifestyle, good behavior, that his works are done in the meekness arising from wisdom. Now, meekness means strength under control, all right? So, if you're wise and understanding, then your life is going to reflect that, okay? He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not go on boasting and lying against the truth. Now, If you are a mature Christian, you can control the tongue, and you're going to show by your conduct that your works are done in the meekness, strength under control, produced by wisdom. All right? A person who is not mature, who is carnal or fleshly, is going to have bitter envy. That means jealousy. And self-seeking, somebody who wants to be the center of attention all the time, who can't have deference to others, who always seeks to promote himself, all right? He says, stop boasting and stop denying the truth. Remember the tongue, mega boasts, okay? He says, this wisdom, this kind of wisdom, does not descend from above. He's talking about there's a kind of wisdom in the world that boasts itself and has jealousy in its heart. This is not coming from God. Okay? He says, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. The King James says devilish. All right? There is a kind of wisdom that is foolishness with God. Earthly, sensual, demonic. And each one of those is worse. For where envy, that's jealousy, and self-seeking, that's self-promotion, selfishness, selfish ambition, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, this is the path of foolishness, okay? But the wisdom that comes from above is, first of all, pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Now, that's not compromising the truth, you understand, or twisting scripture. Willing to yield means you're not insisting on having your own way when we're not talking about matters of faith, you know, like, okay, well, maybe there is another way to God. You know, that is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about being willing to yield on the things that ultimately don't matter. He says, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. All right? So, if you're on the path of godliness, you're going to be interested in making peace. Now, I think in the context, making peace with God and making peace with your fellow man means leading people to Christ. Okay? Leading someone to Christ is the ultimate peace. Jesus says, my peace I give, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Okay? I don't think that what passes for pacifism in the world and ignores God is what we're talking about here. Are you following me on that? He says, the wisdom that is from above is, first of all, pure. Then it is peaceable, peace-loving. It is gentle. That means considerate. Do you know people who reflect this? Okay, mature Christians. Willing to yield. In other words, they're open. They're open to yield to someone and not seeking their own way every time. Full of mercy and good fruits, those are going to be the fruit of the Spirit, without partiality, not showing respect of persons, showing deference to rich people and dissing the poor people in the context of James, and without hypocrisy, which means play acting. Now, the fruit that constitutes righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. I'm thinking James would be thinking about his older half-brother, Jesus. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who made peace. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. James is following in his brother's footsteps. He starts this letter out by saying that he's a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to reflect Christ in this. All right? So, out with jealousy, bitter envying, cursing people, and end with purity, peaceableness, gentleness, willing to yield, not insisting on having your own way all the time, full of mercy, full of good works, good fruits, without showing partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, this is not a new legalism here. This is what you can expect to see in the life of a mature believer. Okay? And he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's close with a prayer. Father, help us to be careful what we say. Help us to help others with our language and avoid that which causes harm to others or ourselves, and to act wisely, to be slow to speak. Help us to give up mega boasting and self-seeking and cursing. And Father, give us the ability to be wise and to reflect the wisdom that comes from above. Help us to control the tongue. And by that, to control the whole body, so that we might be your servants in spirit and in truth, not in hypocrisy. In Jesus' name, amen.